Pardon?
Northern Minnesota, a little tough for you?
Northern Minnesota is a little tough on a guy who's older than dirt. This winter I had to shovel snow off the roof on the north side twice, and the first time I fell off and bounced off the steel front of my travel trailer. A nice experience when you're going down, you know. It's like the guy that fell from the 20th floor as he passed the 10th floor. Everything's okay so far. A week ago Thursday, I was in Colorado. We had 2 days to buy a house, and the Lord just, I mean, you and Belize is absolutely phenomenal. And so I had told my wife at 4 o'clock Thursday, tomorrow we go to Plan B, we look for a house rental, sign a lease for 6 months, and that means we got to move twice, yakety yak yak. At 6 o'clock that evening, we had bought a house. And as I was walking from the house with the salesman, it was a new house, I said to him, the Lord not only sold my house for me in Minnesota in 48 hours, $3,000 higher than I was asking for it, but he also led me to this house. And this guy says, do you believe that? And I says, I'll tell you, it's almost like, it's a class B, maybe a C miracle. And I, so it led then to me to say something to him about the Lord. And I said, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is phenomenal. He's awesome. And he says, he is, isn't he? And I says, well, you know, it's real critical that you know him and to know forgiveness of sins and have eternal life. He says, yeah, that's right. I said, are you telling me that you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and him alone and nothing else to get saved? And he says, yeah, I did. He said, I did it a year ago, and it's the greatest thing that ever happened in my life.
Amen.
And I said, you know, I can say amen to that. And I was like, I don't know when I got saved. I was somewhere like a teenager. Like, I heard the gospel first when I was 9. And sometime between then and 14, I got saved. And I just want to tell you, it's just marvelous. The security, the sense of identity. You see, positional truth is not just position, it's an identity. I call it position/identity. Position can be like a cold, hard fact, but identity is more than a cold, hard fact. You that are married or have identities or are looking for identities or feeling identities know the significance of that. And so now 58 years, at least 58 years, you know, that's just a great life, and gets better as we go on, folks. It doesn't get worse, it gets better. And so anyhow, I'm grateful. If you guys would like to get that letter, I'm trying to do email now because it's getting expensive to send a letter, so I'm learning to establish a file. It shows I'm kind of a beginner at this, but and you'll get whatever. We have a policy that we do not ask anybody for money, and we do not sell our list to anybody. You know, Christian organizations sell their lists. To get on this list, you have to ask to be on it. And so, if you would like it, why, I would appreciate sending it to you, and maybe it'll stimulate some prayer for our writing ministry that we're trying to concentrate on. So, anyhow, help yourself to that list. All right, we're ready for session number 2, and in this session we're dealing with some key words about prayer, and we're going to go over a few passages on this, and then we're going to go over some principles, and these principles, a number of them I mentioned this morning, and even some of them were on the doctrinal readout, so we're going to be repeating them because it's good for us to have a little bit of a repetition to help cement some of the scriptural information. Now, in the introductory paragraph on this session, I say there's a confusion about prayer. and it's illustrated by titles of books on the subject. Here are just a few. Prayer, Talking to God. Is that what prayer is? Prayer, How to Get Things from God. Prayer, Asking and Receiving. And then this latest book that's out, I clipped this from USA Today. Yesterday the 24th?
No.
2 days ago. Is Jabez, this is this book, The Prayer of Jabez, breaking through to the blessed life, as though there's some barrier here and we just got to kind of break through it. Or, you know, the secret of prayer, of an active prayer life, as though it's a secret. I love the Jack Nicklaus's response to a reporter at this senior PGA. This reporter was kind of trying to snuggle up to Jack Nicklaus, and he says, boy, you really seem to know your way around this course. What's your secret? And Nicklaus says, fortunately, the holes are numbered. The secret of the Christian life. Really, is it a secret? That's what this is all about, see? Well, this article says, is Jabez for the needy or for the greedy? All this book is the name it and claim it philosophy under a new title. So there's all kind of stuff out about prayer. There's an article in your Providence paper today about prayer. Go home and read. No, never mind. Don't read it. Second thought. Well, I want to show you seven words on prayer in the New Testament that help us define it, and I want to start with John 14. We have it right here. John 14, 13 through 16. And this is in the middle of the upper room discourse of our Lord Jesus. He is preparing the 11. They have instituted the Lord's Supper. Judas has been dismissed. He's going out and he's going to betray the Lord. And so the 11 believers are there, 11 disciples. And he's giving them information that's going to be necessary for them to understand when he's gone. Of course, they don't understand it and they don't apply it, but he gives it to them. And he really gives it to them, and it's written for us. And in the middle of that, he said in verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that is, under the authority of who I am, my name represents my essential essence. I am the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and I'm the Savior. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And there's a purpose in this, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. One of the goals of prayer is the glorification of the God the Father through Jesus Christ. We focus on Jesus Christ and his essential essence, what he accomplished for us, what he is doing, what he will do. We focus on him, and in understanding that, or coming to understand that, we glorify the Father God. So one of the divine purposes in prayer is that the Father may be glorified in the Son by answering our prayers. In verse 14, now if you're reading a critical text, verse 14 reads this way, if you ask me anything in my name. The minority critical text inserts the word, the pronoun me after the word ask. In the Byzantium family of texts, which is the majority text, represented by King James, you don't have that word me, you have this. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The paramount teaching on prayer in Scripture is not that we pray to Jesus, but that we pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus, and this becomes the consistent teaching of Jesus on this issue. We're dealing more with the word ask, the two words ask there. Now, those two words are, the first two words there in verses 13 and 14 is the word aiteo. Aiteo, as you see spelled here in your on your notes in Greek and then in English. Aiteo means to ask or to beg, or it can carry the idea, sort of a remote idea of desire. And it's used 71 times in the verb form in the New Testament. It's used 3 times as a noun, that is, it's cognate noun. All the teenagers know what cognate nouns are, right? I mean, you learn this in these marvelous grammatical classes that we have in high school nowadays, where they explain to you that the action word is the verb, and it can be active voice or passive voice, and then there are these things called pronouns, which are babysitters while nouns are out. And you learn all these demonstrative personal pronouns, possessive pronouns. I mean, all of our teenagers can teach us this grammar because of our marvelous school. They don't have English classes anymore. It's communication, which means they BS for about 4 hours in there. And forget it. So, I'm sorry, Tina. I'm not making fun of you. I hope you don't feel I am. I'm making fun of, and I'm really not making fun. I'm kind of angry with our kids. I remember I'm on my 6th. He's the last. He's tail end Charlie. And I remember with one of my girls, when we went into it, she went into junior high and she brought all this stuff home, and I went to the teacher and I says, look, I want my daughter to know what a verb is. I want to know what the direct object is. I want to know how she finds out what the subject is. I want her to know how to write a sentence that's intelligent, and I want her to put sentences together and write a paragraph and be able to write an intelligent letter. And I says, I don't think she's getting it. And you know what the teacher did? She started crying. She says, oh, if I could only do that, that's what I want to do. And I says, well, why don't we get on with it? And she says, because I can't. Because the school board has passed down what we're going to teach. They've selected the workbooks, the study books, and so on. I'll strike that from your notes. Cognate nouns are nouns that are relative to a verb, and sometimes they're spelled like it. For example, love would be a verb. I love. What would be a noun that sounds similar to that? Lover? Lover? How's that? Swim? Swimmer. A swimmer. You see? So, why am I doing this? I mean, because there are 3 times that the noun form of this is used, the cognate noun. So this becomes a key word. James 1:5. If any man lack wisdom, let him aiteo of God, who giveth liberally, unsparingly. This is a favorite verse of students in college just before an exam. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth, King James says liberally, it means unsparingly, and then it says, and he upbraideth not. You know what that means? He doesn't remind you that he gave it to you. That's the kind of God we serve. And then the verse says, and it shall be given unto him. This is the word aiteo, very common word for prayer. And this is the word that Jesus uses of his disciples. Now, in the 16th verse, now watch this one. And I, this is Jesus speaking, will pray the Father. Okay? Now we have the second word in the New Testament, the Greek word that is used for prayer. When he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, and so on, what is he saying? He's saying, I will ask the Father, right? And he will send another comforter. The second word that's used is the word erotao, which would be spelled this way in English, and it is used 58 times as a verb in the New Testament. Now, it isn't always used in regard to prayer. See? Sometimes it's used, I beseech. It's translated, I beseech in the King James. It's translated, I ask. Only here's a little nuance of this that you won't catch unless somebody tells you, I guess. And that's this. Erotao is used of request of equals to equals. Okay? Now, I was in the Air Force. I was a knuckle buster. I was a mechanic. And I was an R3350 engine specialist, which was a lousy engine, and you don't have to put this in your notes. But if I would say, "Hey Jim, hand me a wrench," I would use erotao, because I'm speaking to an, if I were in Koine Greek time, because I would be speaking to an equal. If I were speaking to my CO, I wouldn't use erotao, I'd use iteo. I'm asking you for something, you see. So when our Lord says, "I'm going to ask the Father," he's speaking equal to equal, because he is as much God as God the Father is God. God the Father is no more God than Jesus Christ is God. God the Holy Spirit is no more God than God the Father is, nor Jesus Christ. They all embody all the essential essence of God. However, when our Lord, when the Eternal Son in the predetermined point of time that he would become a man, when he became a man, he emptied himself of certain prerogatives of his deity. He subjected himself to his humanity. And if we were to express that militarily, we would say it this way. When the Eternal Son left his generalship in heaven to become Jesus on earth, he didn't pull rank. So that his expressions often, the only way you can explain them is out of his humanity. And then other expressions you can only express, say, out of his deity. Example, his humanity. I thirst. I hunger. I'm going to sleep. I'm tired. I'm going to pull apart before I fall apart. Or I'm going to go apart before I fall apart. That's his humanity speaking, you see. Other statements. No man takes my life from me. I both lay my life down, I'll take it up again. Here he says he's going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit. In another verse in the context, he says, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." Because these two, this Godhead operates in such a fashion that it's in perfect harmony with one another. But it's interesting to me that he uses this word, erotao, here, in referring to a request that he's going to make of the Father. It's the second word that's used in the New Testament for prayer. Now the third word, and probably the most common word that's translated prayer, is this word proseukomai, spelled this way in Greek and this way in English, which is used 87 times as a verb, and it's used in its cognate noun, which would be the word prayer. 37 times. 37 times as a noun. Now what I would like to show you one in a very place that we've read and know in Matthew 6, where we're often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, which is really not the Lord's Prayer. It was a sort of a model prayer for disciples. And make a few comments on this. Okay. You're in the middle of a Sermon of the Mount in Matthew 6, in which Jesus is confronting his listeners. He has a mixed audience, and he's trying to incorporate into them some of the spiritual concepts he has of his kingdom. And then in chapter 6, he says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." When you get down to verse 5, the first four verses warn about this giving of alms and being hypocritical about it. Now watch what he says about prayer in verse 5. "And when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto them, they have their reward." They get to be seen of men, which they wanted. That's their reward. "But you, when you pray, enter into your closet." He he could have said, get in a private place, and when thou hast shut the door, private place, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee open. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions, which means babbling. In other words, he says, babble not, because the heathen do this, for they think they are heard for their much speaking. Now watch the next verse. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Now somebody asked me if we have a session on this business of the sovereignty of God and the wisdom of God relative to prayer. Here's a verse right here on the sovereignty and wisdom of God. And somebody could say, well, he knows what I need before I ask him, so why ask him? Well, we ask him because we're told to ask him. We ask him with assurance, of course he knows, but we're told to ask him. That's the right order. We're told to be dependent upon him. These are interesting verbals here. The verb knoweth there is comes from the verb oida, which means to have an innate, absolute, perfect knowledge of this. Father knows what things you have need of. That's present tense. You keep having need of. Now that's a real need. That's not just a felt need. That's a real need. He knows what those real needs are. Okay? So then he says, you see the verb translated ask and the word prayer and prayer above, the ones I point out, verse 5, verse 7, and then the word ask in verse 8 is aiteo. That's this first one up here. He knows your need before you ask him. And then down here in verse 9, after this manner therefore pray. That's prosyukamai, this normal word for prayer. So here you have two of these words in one context. Well, most of you know what follows. It's called the Lord's Prayer. It should be called a model or a pattern prayer for disciples. He speaks of hallowing the Father's name, and then look at these requests. Thy kingdom come. Is that a request? Is it? Sure. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We would like, God, we'd like your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that a nice request? Is that a desirable thing? Isn't that what we want? Absolutely. Give us this day our daily bread. Is that a request?
Yes.
Absolutely. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Some people says, well, that's a law prayer. Hey, nothing was ever forgiven under the law except by grace. You were saved under the Old Testament system. That's a bad footnote if you have that kind of footnote in your Bible. Did you notice it said, forgive us as we forgive our debtors? How do we forgive those that we forgive them on a basis of grace? That's the same way God forgives us. And all the prayer is saying, as I treat others under grace, treat me under grace. See? But what I'm trying to point out is that there's six requests. When you pray, the heart of this prayer are specific requests. That's what I'm trying to point out. This was not a prayer that was given for us to all learn and remember. Okay, let's all say the Lord's Prayer. No. He just told us, don't be repetitious in your prayers. And what happens in the church? They say, let's all repeat this prayer, as though it's a prayer. Now, let me tell you a human interest story, and this is intentionally chasing a rabbit. It's a good rabbit. Where I went to college, they said the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer every day in chapel. Only I wouldn't say it. I just thought that was terrible. Now, I didn't stand up and say, I'm not going to say this. I just didn't say it. But the guy next to me, you know what? He could have turned me in. By the way, his name was Merriman, and he was from Wilkinsburg, Pennsylvania, where I went to church. And I didn't know him from anybody. this person over here, I don't remember who that was, they could have turned me in. And you know what happened? I'd have got shipped out of the school. They'd have kicked me out because they said we were supposed to do this, we'd do it. And I said, no, I don't think we're supposed to do that. A couple years ago, my wife and I were in England, and we went to St. Paul's Cathedral. St. Paul's Cathedral. There's been a church where St. Paul's Cathedral is since 606 A.D. And the London fire burnt down, remember, and Christopher Wren redesigned the church, and Christopher Wren hated stained glass windows, so St. Paul's Cathedral doesn't have one stained glass window in it. We went to Westminster Abbey. Westminster Abbey, of course, took hundreds of years to build. It's full of stained glass windows. But both churches are Episcopal, all right? In both churches, they said, I think they said the Nicene Creed. I'm not sure. You know, there's a little twist on some of the creeds. And they would kneel down, and then they were all trained to rotely say the Lord's Prayer. And so a couple days later, our host had arranged for us to punt down the River Cam. And when you punt, you have a punter. And what it is like it's in Naples, and the punter is this guy, like a gondola. And this guy showed up a little bit late for this appointment. And they had a lunch for us and so on, and he apologized for being late. He says, I was on vacation. And he introduced himself, and I said, well, what were you on vacation from, John? He says, well, I was on vacation from a graduate school at Oxford. And I said, what are you studying at Oxford? And he said, theology. So I waited till we got in the boat. And Chester McCauley and his wife, some of you know Chester, was there with us, Chester and Betty and my wife and I, and there were nine of us, and we were like a bunch of degenerate Romans. And this guy, you go down the River Cam, and he's telling you all about Cambridge, see? Well, King Henry VIII, he built Christ College over here, and such a year, and so he put me in the perfect passive indicative. And John goes, oh, man. And I said, oh, well, okay, John. Hey, John. Now, I don't know if you know, I knew this at Oxford. At Oxford, if you're studying theology, you don't know who the professor's going to be. They may announce that it's going to be a lecture. It could be a Jesuit priest. It could be an atheist. It could be an Episcopalian priest. It could be a Catholic priest. See, they're all in ecumenical madness, and they got the give you all this exposure because they feel that's part of education. So I said to, hey, John, I says, tell me about your theology classes. And so he starts telling me, and I says, well, tell me this, John, you ever consider the theology of Jesus? He says, I'm struggling with that right now. I said, John, give me an answer. Is the theology of Jesus inclusive or exclusive? He says, oh, it is exclusive. I said, why do you say that? And he says, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. And I went, oh, wow. You sure he said that? He says, yeah. I said, man, is that exclusive? It's really exclusive, isn't it? I mean, that shuts you in or out, right? He says, yeah, that's the way I understand it. I said, that's the way I understand it, too. So I said to him, hey, John, I was down at St. Paul's, and I was over at Westminster Abbey, and they all recited the Lord's Prayer and the Nicene Creed. Now, I think it was the Nicene Creed is very, very orthodox. And I said, John, do those people believe what they, do they know what they're saying, and do they really rely on that and believe it? He says, they don't. He said, it is absolutely rote. You're taught it from the time you're a kid, and it just runs out of you like water out of a fountain made of metal, and whatever the characters are, their lips never taste the water. Rote prayers are not prayers. That's just the way it is. And Jesus was not encouraging us to remember wrote what's called the Lord's Prayer. He's showing them, the question is, how to pray, not how to pray. And he's just giving them a model, showing reverence to the Father, certain requests, and an ending to the prayer. Later on, he teaches them to pray in his name. Well, this is a passage that has a very common word, the most common word for prayer in the Bible. And when you reduce it down, it also has with it some specific request, you see. And in that model prayer, there are six of them, one right after the other. The fourth word that's used is the word deomai. Deomai. Deomai means to pray or to beseech or to request 22 times in the New Testament as a verb. Now, if you turn to Philippians chapter 4, many of you have memorized this passage. This is a very, very good passage to memorize. Philippians 4. And verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. Now, I thought I had an overlay made of this, and somehow it's not here. In other words, I like to take this and put it up here so that if I'm pointing out a word, I can do it, and I can't do that now. Be careful for nothing. That is a word that means don't be anxious, and if you have a critical text, does it read be anxious in nothing, or for not one thing be anxious? The New American, or is that what it says? Does it say for not one thing? What does the critical text say? New American say? Verse 6. Okay, be anxious for nothing. What it literally says is this. Be anxious for not one thing. Be anxious for not one thing. Well, how are we going to not be anxious? But in everything. See that? By prayer. Okay? That word is the noun form of proseukamai. And supplication, that is the noun form of deomai. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. That's the noun form of aiteo. All three of them in one verse. All three of them are making reference to requests, asking, you see? We reverse it. We're anxious in everything, and we tend not to pray for anything. How can we get this so screwed up? This word anxious is the word that our Lord uses when Mary and Martha were preparing a meal for Jesus, and he was coming. And Martha's in the kitchen, and the gefilte fish are burning in the stove, and the matzo's bread, she can smell it starting to burn in the oven. And Mary's sitting in looking out the picture window saying, I wonder when he's going to get here. I just can't wait to see him and hear what he has to say. And Martha's just, you know, the apron's all messed up and her hair's all messed up. And the Lord gets here and Mary runs over and says, for crying out loud, would you tell her to get in the kitchen and help me? And our Lord said, Martha, Martha, thou art, King James says, careful. It's this word, merimnao. Thou art anxious and troubled in many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha got all rattled, even though she knows she was going to serve the Lord. She just got all rattled in the details and forgot who she was serving, and Mary didn't, you see. I always thought it'd be interesting. Maybe I said this before. I don't know. Maybe somebody else said it. I don't know. But if Mary would have married John and Martha would have married Peter, nothing would have got done in Mary and John's house, and in Peter and Martha's house it would be an absolute catastrophe of anxiety. It's marvelous how the Lord brings people together. I think of Hillary and Bill. They're just perfect for each other. They deserve each other. Just think if each of them had married somebody else, that would have been four people that have been miserable. See, there's three words that we've been dealing with right in this verse. Look what happens if we do what the verse asked us to do. Don't be anxious. You make your request known unto God with thanksgiving. That shows there's some gratitude. You do this in everything, and what happens? And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, all understanding, shall keep. You know that word keep there? That's the word phulasso. It means like a garrison, like a fortress. And the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension shall garrison your heart, your frame of reference, and your mind through Christ Jesus. That's awesome. We need that. Okay? The text really says, in Christ Jesus. The reference is to our positional identity in Him. The Lord wants this for us. He knows we need it. Now trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding of, even at its best, there'll be times when you'll be so confused as a believer that the Lord will be driving you to prayer to make your request known unto Him in order that He might be able to fulfill it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, your frame of reference. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Can count on it. Just like in this verse, He'll surpass your understanding of the present circumstance that you're in that you don't have an answer for. Have you been there? Sure, we've all been there. When we can't answer, we can't say why this happened. We don't know why it happened. So this word that's used for prayer, de'amai, means to request, as do nearly all the others. The fifth word that's used is the word intercession, egtukano, which is used five times in the New Testament. Now, this is kind of interesting because several of these are used of the Holy Spirit making intercession for us, which we're going to deal with tomorrow, Romans 8, 26 and 27. Jesus Christ is making intercession for us, 8, 34. Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore he's able to save to the uttermost, this is our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Boy, how could you miss eternal security in all of that? He is able to save us because he ever lives to make intercession for us. So this word, though it's not used too many times, it's used once of Elijah making intercession against Israel. Interestingly, it still means to supplicate or to help or to transfer a request. The sixth word that's used is the word beseech or to entreat, parakaleo. It's from this word that we get our word comforter. Paraclete comes from this word. So parakaleo, which means to call beside in terms of a request, is used 108 times in the New Testament, but it's only used six times for prayer, or six times as prayer. I think this is, I'm referring here to King James translation, okay? You might find a little different number, but these are very close in the critical text. The word supplications is only used one time in the New Testament, and it's used in relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ, and it also means to make requests. Now, when you add all these up, you have to come to the conclusion that prayer equals asking or making request. Now, I want to clarify that by saying this. Prayer, in its root sense, is not fellowshipping. Prayer may include fellowshipping, but it's not fellowshipping unless there are specific requests that are made. Prayer is not thanksgiving, though it should contain thanksgiving, as Philippians chapter 4 tells us, that we make these requests with thanksgiving. It should include thanksgiving. Prayer is not worshiping, although it may include worship. The model prayer did. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, sacred is your name. Reverend is your name. It may include worship. But prayer is really asking, okay? Specifically. So what I want to do to make sure that we reinforce the two sessions that we have. Now, in the first session, if you were not here this morning, in the first session we dealt with two parables in Luke that had to do with what's called, or what's translated in King James, importunity. Did anybody remember how they translated that in your text? Persistence? Okay, persistence is a good word. In those texts, we were encouraged to be persistent in prayer. And we said that persistence wasn't necessarily the persistence that says you keep sort of hammering on in God's ear a request that you have, and you do it over and over and over and over, repeat the same thing. It doesn't necessarily mean that. It means that whenever you're in a situation where you have a felt need, your mind goes to the Father. You're quick to do that. And you're persistent in doing it. You keep on asking. You keep on knocking. You keep on knocking. You keep on seeking. And you keep on knocking. ASK, right? Anagram. Ask, seek, knock. You got it. And so when we did that, we sought to read out some doctrine from those paragraphs. And some of this is similar to that, and we're going to go over it, and I'm going to try to demonstrate maybe scripturally some of these principles. So what we want to do in the rest of our time is to go over these six New Testament, what I consider principles of prayer, and you'll find these repeated again and again in the sessions that we're doing on prayer. Or you'll find portions of them illustrated in the sessions. So we're saying prayer is asking specifically. Okay? It may include more than that. But if there's no request in there, somehow that's not prayer. That's something else. You call it fellowshipping, worshiping, whatever you want to. Specifically means we're aiming it at a target. Aiming at a target. And we said this morning that there is always... Now, somebody asked me, made a good suggestion. They said this is a perceived need. A perceived need. We called this morning a felt need. You perceive it as a need in your life. And you go to God the Father relative to that perceived need. But behind that perceived need, there is a real need. Okay? Remember the passage says, the Father knows the having need that you have in its present tense. It's something that's durative. So the felt need or the perceived need drives us to prayer. And in the answers to that, he could answer yes to the perceived need and no to the real need. Now let me give you an illustration of that, which I didn't have time to do this morning. You can write this down. You don't have to turn to the passage. This is Psalm 106, verse 15. The 103rd, 4th, 5th, 6th Psalms deal with Israel and their past history. And some of them are very good interpretation, theological interpretation of history, where God does the acting, calls Abraham, sends Israel to Egypt, takes them out of Egypt, and so on. Great philosophy of history. But in this passage, we're told, God gave them the requests of their heart. Okay, and what was their request in the context? You don't know because you're not looking at it. It was for food. And the problem was, he was already giving them food, and they got bitchy about it. They didn't like the food he was given. And God says, all right, I'm going to send you food. And he deluges them with food. And he answers their perceived need, Israel in the wilderness. But with it, he sent them, does anybody know the passage? Listen to this now. What was it? Leanness of what?
Heart.
Soul. Isn't that amazing? He sent them leanness, he satisfied their flesh, because that's what they wanted, and he sent them leanness of soul. He answered their felt need and said no to their real need. In fact, he turned that against them in his judgment. The other option that God had that we mentioned this morning, we didn't mention them in this order, but I have them in this order here, so let me give it that way, was the thorn in the flesh that Paul had. And Paul prayed how many times?
Three.
And it had to be, remember that it had to be some fleshly problem, something physically that he wanted corrected. And Paul said, the way Paul expresses this in 2 Corinthians, he said this, and he said unto me. Now that verb is a perfect tense verb. God said this, and there was a finality to it. And it could be looked upon that he said this in the past to Paul. But it crystallized and had results to carry into the future. That's the perfect tense of that verb said. What did God say? My grace is sufficient for thee. Is sufficient is present tense. Means it's always sufficient. Okay? So over here, God said, no, I'm not going to take away the thorn in the flesh, but yes, I'm going to supply your real need, which is grace, which is sufficient, more than sufficient, to cover this need. So what does Paul say then? Wherefore, I will glory not in my thorn in the flesh, I will glory in my infirmities. Plural. For therein is his strength made perfect, you see. So, there in the situation that Paul wanted corrected in his perceived need, it doesn't get corrected. He has to live with this thorn in the flesh the rest of his life, whatever it was. Some think it was ophthalmia, or some think it was a physical condition. He was ugly to look at. I really don't know what it was. I think if God wanted us to know, he'd tell us. I don't think we know. Let me tell you another option of God is that he can give you yes to the felt need and maybe yes to the real need. This is not the best illustration, but it's one that I thought of, that Martha and Mary in the death of Lazarus, and they said, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Well, he really didn't have to be there, did he? He could have solved that issue wherever he was. And our Lord goes on to go through a dialogue with her. And then Mary shows up and says the same thing that Martha said. Same words. And when she said that, it said Jesus wept. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. And the net effect of this was that many believed and God was glorified. And the text of Scripture says that. So we had all kind of perceived needs and all kind of real needs met in the raising of Lazarus. The other possibility is a no-no. And maybe this isn't the best illustration, but let me give it to you anyhow. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, when David is when Nathan the prophet shows up and tells David this little story about a guy who had everything and then took from somebody. And David says, well, that is awful. He should be punished fourfold. And Nathan the prophet prophesies, you're the man. And he prophesies fourfold judgment on David. David's sons would commit adultery with his wife, with their mother, or a wife, with a wife of David, openly, where it would be seen publicly. The child would die. What does David do? He puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he mourns for how long? Like 7 days, was it? I can't remember. And he's asking God to spare that child's life, and God says no. And the child dies. Note to this, I'm not sure I'm accurate with this over here, but I'm going to say no. It's a guess. David lived his life, the rest of his life was not pleasant. Not pleasant. Whenever this is the case, then we must look for scriptural reasons why. Look for scriptural reasons. And I don't know if I'm going to have time. I brought eight with me, and I don't know if I'm going to have time to do them. But if we have time, maybe the last sessions will quickly go over what a believer should look for relative to that issue. Whatever the case, the encouragement of Scripture is always to express the felt need. We got that this morning, right? Number two, this is a principle now. Prayer is a divinely designed system of communication. Communication. Now, communication is always in a circle, folks, or else it's not communication. Right? Husbands and wives. Let's make this God, and let's make this the believer. And God wants to, I should have this up top, but I don't, but I'm, for purposes of that's that. In prayer, the believer is coming at God this way, or maybe this way. And God is coming back this way. And so prayer is this design system of communication. We communicate our requests. God communicates his mercy and or his grace. And let's look at Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Some of you have memorized this, I know. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. And this is the whole basis of the believer's confidence in prayer. The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as he functions as our great high priest. Verse 14, Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. That is, this our high priest isn't in a physical tabernacle passing from the holy place into the holy of holies, nor is he passing from the altar, the brazen altar, into the holy place. He's passed into the very heavens, into the presence of God. He is Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, the same word that Paul used, asceneia, but was in all points tested or tempted like as we, sin apart, no sin in him for Satan to have contact with. Because this is true, let us become boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. In other words, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, take advantages of our resources of Jesus Christ as our high priest in the very presence of God. Come to me boldly where I am. Don't be afraid. Come openly as you are with your requests. Now, mercy may relieve the need. It may say yes to the need and relieve it. But grace will help us bear up under in case it is not relieved. There'll be a grace provision for our success under that condition. This is a principle of prayer. Prayer is a divinely designed system of communication that he's asked us to involve ourselves in, and we will find ourselves making specific requests. Prayer is, thirdly, a grace provision for success for the believer in phase two Christianity, and we went over that in detail this morning, so let's move on to point four. Point four, prayer is therefore educatory. It is educatory. It educates us. It's part of this communication system of education. It is an exercise, not in overcoming God's reluctance, but entering in more fully into his will. And this is going to be a passage that we're going to deal with tomorrow, sometime tomorrow. Okay? Point five, and this I want to make clear. Prayer is not a cop-out. It is an expression of a felt need for God's assistance to fulfill his will in our life. Don't use prayer as a cop-out. We do not trust God to do for us what we're capable of doing ourselves. We're making requests of him for what he can do and we can't do. So it's not a cop-out. It's just like faith is not a cop-out. Faith does not cause reality. Faith merely trusts what reality is, and reality is the truth of God, as nothing else is reality. Give God's word time, and it will prove its reality to you. In other words, all reality will conform to truth, his truth. Just give it time. So prayer is not a cop-out, nor is faith a cop-out. Faith merely leans on the truth of God's reality, his word. Don't use prayer as a cop-out. Prayer, point six, is an expression of confidence in God and in his capabilities, and we are to rely on that where our capabilities are not able to fulfill what we're praying about. Okay, so we have all these marvelous verses. He is able to perform that which he promised. Verse 4:21. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we... Now look at this. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we are even capable to ask, and then will you notice it? And to think. Our human frame of reference, our finiteness, is so limited that at the best we can't even imagine what God is capable of doing in our lives. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, his frame of reference, the things that God hath prepared for those who love him. But the apostle says, but he hath revealed them unto us. That's the apostles, strict sense. And then these apostles have written them down in words which the Holy Spirit taught. That's inspiration of Scripture. And what we know about the things that God hath prepared for us, we know from this book, but we can't imagine how vast and wonderful they are. In my Father's house are many mansions. NIV. In my Father's house are many rooms. Sounds like the local YMCA. I'll take the King James there. I go to prepare a place for you. What, a room? Come on, Lord. Our God, the God of Christianity, is so awesome that we can't even imagine his capabilities. Why wouldn't we ask him? What would stop us from making our request to him? Well, he's able. He's able to keep us from falling, we're told in Jude. He's able to subdue all things unto himself. And in the context of that, he's going to change our vile bodies that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, through the power whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. That's everybody in this room, any person in this room. He not only is able to save you, he will save you if you'll just put your faith and trust in what he did for you at Calvary. And don't put it in anything else. That alone. And he will save you. Did you see that? He's able to save to the uttermost. That's from the guttermost to the uttermost. Both in time and in degree. You've been down in the gutter. You're all muddy, your soul filthy, dirty. Guess what? Grace found a way that far supersedes any dirt that you can even imagine. And he will save you for eternity, both in time and degree, seeing he ever lives to make intercession. That's requests for us. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, through whom we have access to what was once the throne of judgment, we thought, and has become the throne of grace and of mercy. Take advantage of it. It is a resource that is inexhaustible, thanks to the grace of God. These principles are illustrated throughout the prayers recorded in the New Testament. Now tomorrow we're going to go another step and work on this issue of intercession, and I hope I can get to the real Lord's Prayer. I haven't given this series before, so I'm not familiar how much I can cover these sheets, so hope you'll be in prayer about that and be with us. What time, Jay? Tomorrow morning?
9:30.
Okay, we'll start at 9:30 tomorrow morning, first session. Is there anything we need to say, Jay? Don't forget to sign my list, or if you want to be on the list, sign it. Say it positively, not negatively, Ron. Is there anything we need to announce, Jay? Oh, everybody needs all the goodies, and you all look half starved. So go down and enjoy. Let's just have a brief word of prayer, and we'll go. Now, Father, by your Spirit, I just ask that you'll seal to our hearts the truth of your word regarding prayer. Forgive us where we don't use this resource. Encourage our hearts by your word through this, and bring maximal good for every believer here, and bring great glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because as we read, one of the purposes of prayer is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.